Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
You know, it was at midnight when Boaz threw his skirt across Ruth. And that started a relationship that was going to bring the Messiah. It was at midnight when God visited Egypt and took the firstborn of the Egyptians and saved his own. Eric Ward said it was at midnight when the flood came on a Friday night. That's what Eric Ward says. And it could be true. But many things have happened at midnight. It was at midnight when Eutychus fell asleep and was resurrected at midnight. Every time midnight approaches, you ought to make sure you're in tune with God. Sometime you ought not to stop praying until after midnight, because your blessing might come at midnight. Well, I would take time to thank everybody, for we're glad to be here. I would greet those from all the various places around, the Bible workers in particular. This is a special group of individuals. Amen. This group is God ordained. Amen. And I am afraid that we must work harder and faster because Jesus is soon to come. Bible work is absolutely necessary. Pastors do what they do, and they give Bible studies too. I was seated in my office at this recent assignment, and the familiar voice on the other end of the phone said, "You know, we've done a lot of things together. We played cowboys and Indians. We have eaten together on many, many days. We have laughed and talked, and we've walked the streets of Charlotte together." But then the voice on the other end said, "But we have never studied the Bible together." So we set an appointment for every Wednesday at 4 o'clock. And every Wednesday at 4 o'clock, somebody would stagger in the church door, walk in the church door. If I say stagger, you may think of something else. Would walk in the church doors, and he had a resemblance of my mama and daddy because it was my baby brother. And we studied for 9 solid weeks the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Though a baptized Seventh-day Adventist and a backslider, he came to me and he said, "I never knew what this church believes." So when I baptized my baby brother, along with my grandson, it was the height of my Christian journey. My brother's name is Jeremiah, and my grandson's name is Jeremiah. So you pray for everybody named Jeremiah and throw in Ezra when you can. But we have come to share the word of God, and I wish we had more time. See, for me, it's about 3:45. That may be a good time to preach. And so if you can't stay awake, then what will I do? I will get through this faster if you don't nod. Because if you nod, I have to repeat. So you don't miss anything. And if I look out and see your eyes, then I know your brain is turned on. So shall we pray? Yes. Father, our great desire is to be taught of you. Thank you for the hospitality of the Southside Church and its pastor. Thank you for Ella Mitchell and all these Bible workers, both those in the organized body and those who are sitting around them. For we all are called to do ministry. Yes. And Lord, we want to be partakers and distributors of the word. Yes. So won't you please, oh God, show us again anew all we can glean from the story of the 10 virgins. Please, oh God, take this familiar story and baptize it anew and spark us to be a flame on fire for thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, where he often would visit. And the evening shades begin to draw nigh, and the sun is dipping behind the horizon, and the sky has turned gold, and then red, and then black. And Jesus looks out over the village, and he sees these little homes with the 18-inch windows and light shining through. And he begins to try to help them to understand what heaven is going to be like. He said, for the kingdom of God is like these 10 virgins. He said, the kingdom of God, both on earth and in glory, is similar to these 10 virgins. But the focus is on the 10 that's on the ground. For Jesus looks out and he sees 10 virgins. I don't know how he knew they were virgins, but somebody tells me he knows everything. He knows who the virgin here this morning now. And he's glad. But God would deem the whole church a virgin. The amazing thing about this story is that Jesus is talking about a bridegroom coming with his bride, while the message is to the bride that's not in the ceremony. That's you. For we are the body. We are the bride of Christ. We are engaged to him. I guess that's why every Sabbath, you know the word Sabbath means marriage. I didn't hear you. I asked you a question. Did you know that the word Sabbath means marriage? You remember Naomi told Ruth, can I give you more rest? If I had more children come forth from my womb, could you wait for them so that I can give you rest? She's saying, can I give you Sabbath? Can I give you intimacy? Can I give you a mate? So every time you meet on Sabbath, you ought to contemplate having a serious relationship with God. You ought to contemplate having a mind melt and a merger with Yahweh. Do you know church is not about you? Huh? Church is about worship. Otherwise, God would not assign preachers. He would assign program directors. And then you wind up with entertainment. Some of y'all act like you were hit with something. But it is for worship. And when you come, you're supposed to lose sight of the planet and do what Paul said to be present with God and absent from the body. When he said that, he wasn't talking about dying, going to heaven. He was talking about living and leaving here and spending time with God while you're still breathing on earth. Amen. You ought to pray so intently, yes, until you forget where you are, amen, and who's looking at you. Amen. Your mind ought to be so saturated with, yes, communication with God until the person beside you on the pew can't get your attention. Amen. That's worship. Amen. When the last time you worshiped? I know I've gone to church on many, many Sabbaths and didn't think of praying till the sun was down. I heard people pray. I saw people pray. But didn't pray. Some of you have been here all morning and you haven't prayed yet. You know why? Because you're so busy having church. So Jesus looked down and he wants them to have the kind of experience that would cause them to be his bride on the earth.
Yes.
And he sees 10 virgins. They are truly 10 virgins because they're pure in heart.
Yes.
I mean, they're dressed and you don't see their limbs. We got on this last night. Y'all need to understand that one of the biggest challenges for the end time people of God, yes, is going to be fashion. Yes. Many are going to be lost,
yes,
because they get caught up in themselves.
Yes.
You're going to have to learn how to reduce self to zero and make God everything. God is not coming back for a cute church. He's not coming back for somebody drop jaw gorgeous. He's coming back for that which is his own. That pleases him well. So Jesus on the mount, he looked down and he sees these virgins. He said, I'm going to explain to you what I meant when I said that one stone won't be left upon another and what the church is going to be like. And I'm telling you, don't be deceived. These 10 ladies are on the ground. They look like the church. They dress like the church. And 10 are smart and 10 are otherwise. 10 are wise and 5 are wise and 5 are obtuse. My mama said, don't say fools. But they were very foolish. You know, if you're foolish, then you're not a fool. You're just temporarily foolish. If you're a fool, you're continuously ignorant. And not so smart. So he didn't put them a state. Well, let me leave that. But at any rate, these 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet him, they were in place, on time, ahead of time, and they took their lamps and went out to meet him. They wanted the Messiah. They wanted him to come. They wanted salvation. They were intentional about meeting the bridegroom. May I make an observation that you probably have never heard before? This is probably the only wedding you ever heard of where the bride takes a back seat to the groom. These 10 virgins aren't waiting for the bride. They're waiting for the groom. Everybody waits for the bride. Everybody, because they want to see how pretty she is. They want to see what she has on and what she doesn't have on. They want to see everything about the bride. And when those double doors open in the rear of the church, everybody gasp and stand up so she can parade in and as her father escorts her to the altar. Let me tell you something. It's not about the woman. Jesus wants to talk to the bride today. And he's focusing on himself. So they might get a glimpse of the second coming. What an unusual wedding. What a strange wedding where the man gets attention. Wasn't the man made first? I'm going to see if I can work with some feminists right now. We have come to a place where we are degrading men. And we wonder why our society has reached the gutter. And maybe that's why so many men want to be feminine. Back when men were men, and wives used to call them Mr. So-and-so. And the children used to say, yes, sir. And when the plate was fixed, daddy got more than everybody else. And nobody ate until daddy ate. All for the old days. Now the brother can't get a meal. From nobody. Perhaps on Thanksgiving, maybe Christmas. But maybe how you treat the priest in your house says something about how you treat the ruler of the universe. Because you're supposed to be instructing your children to honor the man in the house so they'll learn to respect God, who is God. You need to forget this rivalry and take up your role. I cook, and I cook good. Fix my wife some collard greens, and some cornbread, and some yams when she came home from California the other day. So I'm not talking about role. If you're a real man, you can do anything you want to do. And if you don't like women telling you what to do, do it before they ask you. Then you're in charge. So God is bringing attention to the masculine role. He's bringing attention to what ought to be. He's trying to point out to them that I am going to be your husband while you're here on earth. I want you to act married. I want you to be engaged. And I don't want you making goo-goo eyes at anybody else. I want to be the center of everything. So wait on me. So they're ready to meet him. They want to meet him. They're anxious to meet him. And so they get up, fire up their lamps, The Bible said they trim their lamps. I used to watch my grandmother trim the. You know, when you trim the lamp, it makes your wick get more oil and your light shine brighter. Some of y'all need to trim your lamps so the light can be brighter. Verse 2. And five of them were wise, and five were obtuse or foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and what?
Took no what?
Didn't somebody tell them you can't have fire without oil? When your oil runs out, your song doesn't sound the same. When your oil runs out, your testimony gets weak. When your oil runs out, you lose your oomph. Somebody asked in prayer meeting a week ago, how do you get back your love for the scripture? I said, reading. What an amazing concept. You know how you get sick of watching television? Not watching. And when you read the word, you love it more and more and more. When you witness, you witness, and you get more and more out of it. You get more and more answers to share. It's about what you do. We spend too much time doing nothing, and so we have nothing to share. So they get up and go out. They all want the king. They want him to come like you want the second coming to come. Are you ready? If you want to know if you're ready for the second coming of Jesus, tell me if you're ready for sundown yesterday. If you weren't ready for sundown yesterday, if you weren't ready for the second, you're not ready for the second coming of Jesus. If you were in the mall when the sun dipped, you're going to be in the mall when Jesus comes. I once knew a lady that on her way to church, she'd get her hair fixed. That's preparing too late. You can't have an encounter with God while you're taking care of you. God can't get your attention when you're caught up with you. You got to die to self and let Jesus Christ be your all in all. So they brought their lamps, they trimmed their wicks, and they were ready to meet the bridegroom. And somebody could see in the distance that he might be coming, he should be coming. Do you know, bridegrooms deliberately, don't forget this, bridegrooms deliberately did not tell the people when they were coming. Not just the one in this story, not just Jesus when he come. They deliberately wanted to surprise the village. They didn't want anybody to know ahead of time, so that when you hear the cry, you'll tighten up and come. And everybody waited in anticipation of the bridegroom coming. In fact, there was a rule that if you were between the age of 6 and 60, when the bridegroom hit the road, everybody had to run out of meeting. They had to run along with the procession. Now, everybody didn't get in the party, but everybody was to welcome the bridegroom. Are you with me? And it was absolutely illegal for anybody to enter the street after dark without a lamp. May I suggest to you, you got no business being on this dark planet without some light. And you can't have light without oil. But the Bible says that they all slumbered and slept. All the good girls. All the virgins. It's all right for the church to take a nap at night. In fact, you ought to be in the bed by 9 o'clock. That means your curfew got to be at 8. Ellen White said something about after 9 o'clock, you don't get so smart. And your decisions after 9 o'clock are not like the ones you make before 9. That's why you're up at midnight looking in the refrigerator. Because your wisdom went to sleep. And you're not operating on all cylinders. It said they all slumbered and slept because the bridegroom tarried. And the bridegroom tarries on purpose, so that he can have the attention of the village in anticipation of him coming. They wanted to see him come. You see, the bridegroom left his house because he had to leave father and mother so he can go cleave to a wife. Somebody need to tell husbands to cleave to their wives. So when he leaves his father and mother's house, he go and get his wife to take her to his house that he has prepared for her. Now, those of you who think about marrying somebody unemployed, this does not fit. Or somebody who got nothing and want to live with you. God expects for all of us to carry our weight as we trust in him. Is he a provider? Then he expects everybody who's the priest of their home to be one. If you can't, you need to clean house while she does it. So they all slumbered and slept. They all took a nap because there's times when it's appropriate to sleep. And now they've been waiting. You must understand that the bridegroom didn't feel obligated to come on any particular day or night. He could come anytime he wanted to. We don't know how many days they had been waiting before this night. So they're waiting. They can hardly wait. Everybody knows that before the bridegroom comes, there's going to be a crier. There's going to be a forerunner. There's going to be one to say, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." So at midnight, the voice was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." He's sure enough coming now. You can see him coming. Ladies and gentlemen, when John the Baptist said, "Here is the Lamb," he's sounding the fact that the deliverer is coming. When that announcement is made, the next time Jesus is going to be coming in the clouds of glory. The trumpet's going to sound. I heard a trumpet this morning. When the trumpet sounds, then he's going to be announcing that Yahweh is sending his son to redeem his own. Jesus Christ is coming back for a bride, not a girlfriend. Girlfriends don't act like brides. See, once you say, "I will and I do," have you ever heard anybody at the altar negotiate how much they were going to give? When the preacher asked the question, "Will you give it all?" They said, "Well, it's going to be 50-50. I can't tell you how many times in marriage counseling people have told me 50-50. That is not in the scriptures anywhere. The concept does not exist in the Bible. You either got to give 100 or stay home. Two people giving 100 is what makes a marriage. And this prenuptial thing, I don't go for that, do you? It's best if you're the broke one in the relationship. Don't tell me you want me and gonna keep everything you got. I don't want to hear anything about separate accounts. Either all names gonna be all on all accounts, or there'll be no wedding today. Jesus Christ wants your everything. He demands your very best. He's not negotiating with you for nothing because he has everything. Now he could sign a prenuptial. His everything is all on the altar. Oh, if my wife had said she was going to give me 75% of her love, I'd say, "Stay with your mama." Because I'm coming with everything. I'm going to give my all. What about you? Just in case you've been married for 20 years and you forgot what you brought, you need to revisit the fact that you got no business talking about what belongs to you and leave your wife out of the picture. I know you got a car and she got a car, but she ought to have a set of keys to your car and you ought to have a set of keys to hers. I have a policy in my house. Y'all ready for this marriage counseling? Yeah. I have a policy in my house. Huh? My wife can never say my car and your car. It's ours, us, we. No. If you want to be single, don't get married. Some of the young brothers looking at me hard. You got to share everything. Jesus Christ is coming back for what belongs to him. He's coming back for that which is not holding back anything. No, not trying to negotiate, trying to use him. He's coming back for a church that loves him with all their heart, all their thoughts, everything they have belong to him. In fact, his name is written on he is in their brains. He has marked them. They belong to him. They don't belong to anybody else. Somebody ought to know who you belong to.
Amen.
And you ought to brag about it.
Amen.
When I see true sports fans, I mean, they have the colors on. They paint their faces. They make the noises, don't they? They blow the whistles. And you know who they belong to. You know what a fanatic is? A fanatic is a fan of Jesus. Can you find a Christian fanatic in here somewhere? Is anybody sold out on Jesus? Well, people get irritated because you bring him up so often. People don't like you because you pray too quick. It's time for us to disturb America because we're waiting and it's dark. Our lights need to be shining while it's dark. So the bride, and they get up. Say, all of them arose. They all got up. No one, and five weren't still asleep, and five got up. They all got up, reached for their lamps, and the wives were trimming because they had oil, and they had brought extra oil. You see, you got to have more than that was just gets by. You can't just get along. You just can't squeak out. It's just like I was mentioned this morning about tithe and offering. If you give God 10%, you've given God nothing. It's not until you start on that second set of giving that you express your love to God. God owns everything. You got to always be in the surplus business. The title of this sermon is The Faith. Are you ready for this? The Faith of Those Who Kind of Hold Back, Who Are Partial in Their Doing. It's not enough to have a fire burning today and no surplus for the night. So they trimmed their lamps. The wise had another vessel with oil. The foolish, the ignorant, the obtuse brought their lamps on fire, and they had figured out that the bridegroom better come before midnight and I'll carry no extra. I am not going to stay any longer than midnight. I can only give him but so much. So at midnight, he's better come while I still have light. But sometimes the bridegroom doesn't operate on what you think. So he does not come. He tarries, and they come. And when they hear the sound that he's coming, they get up and get ready. And the bridegroom is leaving the bride's house, taking her to his house. These 10 bridesmaids are supposed to be in the wedding ceremony. They're dressed for it. They're ready for it. They're not like the other villagers. They are his friends. They're not just citizens of the village. They belong. They've been invited. They should be there because they have a special invitation. He has provided for so that they can come and give them homage at the wedding. So all 10 get up. 10 standing strong. 5 with fire and light. And oil. Others say, our fire has gone out. We have no light to live by. And they turn to their pew members. They turn to the other Adventists. They turn to their sister girls and brother sister girls. They turn to their sister girls and say, I almost said brother, the brothers, but you know, the story goes both ways. So these sisters turn to their sisters and say, give us of your oil. That's what any Bible worker would do. I got news for you. You can share light, but you can't share oil. And you're duty bound to share light. But when your oil goes out, you don't have much light left either. The light soon goes out. Anybody got a light? And they said, we can't give you our oil or we won't make it. We cannot take a chance. Yes, we see the bridegroom coming, and we know he's almost going to enter the house, but we're not risking a drop of oil because we got to have surplus. Have you ever prayed too little? Some people pray before the answer. Stop praying before the answer comes. If you knew that God would heal you if you prayed 30 minutes, you wasn't going to do it until the 30th minute. So if you stop praying at your 29th minute, I often tell young ladies because they're praying for husbands, you ought not to ever miss church, because if you're praying for a godly man, he'll probably come to church. Shame on you if you come to Sabbath, you're absent. You're praying for a praying man and you won't even come to the prayer meeting. Don't ask God to give you anything that you are not. If you want a godly mate, you better be one. Then God can entrust one to you. Why would God give you one of your children, one of his children, if you half-stepping? Devils always want good Christian women. I mean, I've been in jail a minute. I've been visiting jail a many times. And the brothers in jail always say, when I get out, I'm coming to your church. I want you to introduce me to some women. I said, don't you come. You're not fit. So they got to trim their lamps. Please give us of your oil. We can't share this oil because this is personal. This is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We always say the oil is him, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. I got news for you. Write this down. It's also symbolic of obedience. So when it says share your oil, you can't share your obedience. You can only be obedient for you. You can't loan obedience to somebody else. In fact, you can be a good Christian and your children be lost. I mean, you can be in the same house reading the same Bibles and a devil will grow up in your presence. Hate you and God. And unless God steps in, they have a choice to be lost. Come on, parents. I know it breaks your heart, but your children got a right to go to Gehenna. If you misunderstand, that's hell. They got a God-given right to drink liquor, take drugs. But you know what? That right diminishes, that choice diminishes when you are on fire in your house. When you got light in every room. When the oil keeps flowing through. How much oil do you go overboard for God, or are you just trying to get by? Huh? So many people just want to do enough not to be lost when you ought to be doing everything to be saved. Don't put a limit to your love. Love God with all your heart. Don't let it bother you if people call you old-fashioned. I got news for you. God's old-fashioned. He's older than everybody. Older than dirt. And he's been right the whole time. And gonna be right forever. And unless you agree with God, you're gonna be wrong. Can't give it all. Can't give you my reputation. If I'm honest, I can't give that to you. So it's impossible for me to share my all of obedience. That which keeps my fire going. Do you know obedience keeps your fire going? It really does. Disobedience separates you from God and puts your fire out. Amen. Obedience draws you closer to God. There is, and everybody says, oh, it's about a relationship. How can you have a relationship with disobedience? I mean, I almost broke up with my dog, Elder. I mean, he's a full-bred French Mastiff. Huh? His mom and daddy was both champions. Multiple champions. This boy got good blood in him. Huh? But I told him to sit and he stood. I tell him to come and he goes the opposite direction. I don't want no dog going to do what I say. Did you hear what I said? In fact, I had already spent the money, took him to, I can show you the picture, in his graduation gap. From PetSmart dog training school. If I'm going to do everything for him to do what I say, and he disobeyed me, he needs to be somebody else's dog. Why should I keep feeding him? Isn't that right? Cost me $20 a month to feed that dog. That $20 can go to the credit roll or somebody. No relationship unless there's obedience. The surest way to kill your marriage is to stop doing what your mate tell you to do. Now, you didn't hear what I said. The surest way to kill your relationship with your mom and daddy is to stop doing what they ask you to do. If you want to kill any relationship, all you got to do is become stubborn, hard-headed, and if something happens to teenagers when they start smelling themselves. Why is it about 13 or 14 you stop liking your mama and still eating her food? Got something to say every time she says something. That is ignorant. You become more Adventist if you come to prayer meeting. What an amazing thought. Is that right, Pastor? If you come to church, every time to church, you know what when I was a teenager, I decided that I knew I wasn't doing what I ought to do, but I decided I wasn't going to leave where I could get help. I'm going to stay among the saints just in case. And let me tell you something. If you keep in hearing the voice of God, He'll touch you. He'll change you. And He'll make you whole. Oh. Let me wrap it up. Keep your lamps burning. Keep your oil flowing. The wise won't share oil because they need every drop they have. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. I don't know what happened when they went to the store, but I don't think any stores was open. They didn't have 24-hour Walmart with oil. No. So I don't know what they did, but they went to buy oil. Maybe they went to somebody's house. But they came back to the door. By that time, all the friends of the bridegroom were in the house. This celebration was not for evening. It was going to be a week-long ceremony. When the wedding was going to take place, and they would just enjoy eating and enjoying one another's company, and people could go in and out. But ladies and gentlemen, the friends of the bridegroom got to sit on thrones for a thousand years. They got to be intimate. They were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They got to sit down with the... And you need to understand that the bride and the groom were treated like prince and princess that whole week. People did everything they said. They were like royalty. God is using this kind of scene to teach people what the kingdom is like. What heaven is like. Some people think you can come late and get the same blessing of those who come early. So here come these nice virgin girls. And they knock on the door and they say, "Let us in." I suppose the doorkeeper looked at his watch. Said, "You late. Well, we're heading it off." Does that change the time? You know, some people come to church late and they say, "Well, you know, I had to go pick up somebody." So then the clock goes back because you said that? Late is late. The door is shut. Probation is closed. You're knocking, but you can't get in. And the voice comes from the inside, from the master, because he sees something going on at the door. He gets up and goes to the door. And they say, "Master, let us in." He didn't just say, "You're late and you can't come in." He said, "Hold up. Everybody I know is inside. I don't know you. All my friends are inside. All my fight, and they were prepared for me to come. They joined me on the street. Where were you?
I can't let you in. The door is ajar. You can't get in the ark once it's raining.
For God shut the door and nobody can get in.
If you're waiting for a signal, if you're waiting to hear that the death decree has been passed for those who keep the Sabbath, before you get ready, you're going to be locked out.
Did you know that the Coptic Pope has put a bullseye on Seventh-day Adventists in Egypt? And he announces that the churches in Egypt are united except for these Seventh-day Adventists, Jews, and Jehovah's Witnesses. He said, and those Adventists are the worst of all because they don't believe in the divinity of Christ. Do you know why they think we don't believe in the divinity of Christ? Because you haven't given Bible studies. You haven't been friendly enough. Some people think we just eat peanuts and grass. You know why they think that? Because you haven't gotten to them. You know why they think we're a cult? Because you haven't taught them. Isn't that right? One thing I learned early, I'm going to try to get to every door I can before the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because once they come, I got a challenge to try to unravel all the foolishness they have taught. I'm not trying to down anybody, because they will go. They are witnessing. And when they come to my house and they knock on the door, you know what I tell them? I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And they say, well, what kingdom hall do you go to? I give them the address of the Adventist church. They say, we don't have a hall down there. Oh, I said, that's where the real one is. Jehovah Witness. We need to be witnesses for Jehovah. Ladies and gentlemen, the heat is being turned up in the Middle East, in China, and everywhere else. And here in America, not just Adventists, but all Christians are under attack. Every preacher is going to face this gay issue. You that's already in Canada, it's against the law for a preacher to condemn homosexuality. Do you know there's a Queen James version of the Bible? Oh, you did not know that? No. The gay agenda says we're going to rewrite the Bible and we're going to get rid of all the things that's negative on immorality, on homosexuality. Well, if you justify homosexuality, you need to justify prostitution too. You ought to justify, we ought to write a Bible that's friendly toward all those with gambling addictions. We ought to write a Bible for liars. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that this gay issue is a signal to you to fire up your lamp, get your oil together, and because Jesus is soon to come. Even Sodom and Gomorrah didn't try to have legal marriages. They raped people. They didn't care that. They weren't concerned about getting married to nobody. Well, can you get in when the door is locked? When probation is going to close on a day just like this day. When probation closes, the sun's going to come up. People are going to go to work. On the day probation closes, it's going to look like all other days. And you're not even going to know that it happened. Except for those who've read the red books. And you discovered that when they announce the death decree for Sabbath keepers, you better not be trying to spark a fire. You better have your fire before that announcement is made. You hear what I say? And you better be dressed in oil and with a full supply because you're going to need it in a time of trouble. Let your little light shine. I heard somebody singing last night. Well, I told you about Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is the happiest human being I know since he's come to Jesus. So about a year after Jeremiah gave his heart to God and was baptized, on his wedding anniversary, he was coming back to town with his wife, only to discover that his 30-year-old son was in an automobile and it fell on him and crushed him to death. So I rushed to the scene and I saw my brother Jeremiah, and I broke down and cried as I saw his pain. And I embraced him, I don't know how long. And we looked at the spot where his son had taken his last breath. And I heard my brother say, if this had happened before I found Jesus, if my son had died before I came back to the church, said, I don't know what would have happened to me. I am so glad that I know him. I'm so glad that I have oneness with God. I am so glad. Let me tell you something. When the devil brings anything and you know God, oh, it's altogether different. It makes a difference who is right by you, who's in the fight with you. Let me tell you something. If you don't know God like you ought to know him, today is your day. Now is the time for you to make your calling election sure. I know that every time we meet in church, there's got to be some half-hearted, half-stepping Seventh-day Adventists. Isn't that right? Don't feel bad because you're half-stepping. At least you're stepping. The challenge is move it up a little higher now. It's all buying time. All is available. Isn't that right? There is help for us, and it's for you right here and right now. This morning, this is the hour of decision. You have a choice now to make. Heaven or hell is before you, Christ or the world you must take. I don't have time for a long altar call. And in fact, if you're real smart, if you count among the wise, it doesn't take much for you. Because you got sense enough to know what you don't have. And you ought to know what you want. Isn't that right? If I were to offer you a Bentley this morning as opposed to a Volkswagen, you would give it no thought. What if I offered you heaven rather than hell? What if I offered you joy for sorrow, power for weakness, backbone for jelly back, a sound plan to save your soul over against trying to make up some route to go? God's worth serving. I said, God's worth. Amen. You know, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Here, my, anybody want to be passed by this morning? No. We're going to sing this song. And I'd like for everybody that God has spoken to this morning to come swiftly to the altar. Swift, don't hesitate. I'm offering you a Bentley. I'm offering you the best of the best. New start, new day. And it really doesn't matter what you did last night. You could still be smelling like marijuana. Come on. You could have too much alcohol in your brain. But God can fix it this morning. Choir, can we sing? All right, try to follow me. If I get lost, you get lost. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While all others thou art calling, not pass me by. It's a wonderful thing to know Jesus. It is absolutely a fantastic thing to have God as your best friend and to be able to call on Him anytime you get ready. Ladies and gentlemen, God answers prayers of the saints. If you know somebody here that needs to know God better, pray for them now. As you pray for yourself, we need an unction of the Holy Ghost so that our fire will burn and consume the sin in us and spark somebody else to love the God that we love. You want to try one more verse? Huh? Can we? Sister?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Let me at that throne of mercy. All right, just get ready. Let me at thy throne of mercy. Oh, sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition. Help my unbelief. Come on, sing, church. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. God is worth our whole heart. He wants to hold you and keep you. He wants you to be ready when He comes.
Yes, sir.
I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. In case there's somebody here that has not given your heart to God, this is a good day to do it. You know you need Him and you need a fresh start. Just slip your hand in the air. That's all we're going to ask you to do. Oh, I see hands going up every hand. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. All right. Let's talk to our Father. Father, You're the best God that anybody could ever wish for. We don't know why You love us, because we're not the best children. We just want to be. So, Lord, teach us to be just like You. We don't want to be like anybody else. So baptize us anew. Give us a fresh vision of what shall be. Fill us, O God. Do what You did for Aaron, O God. Drench us in oil from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. Stain our clothes, O God. But more than anything, fill our hearts with the Holy Ghost and with obedience and with love for You. Teach us, O God, how to love wicked people. Give us, O God, compassion for those who don't deserve it. Help us to share for those who don't want to listen.
Yes.
Lord, help us to be gentle and understanding. May we never forget where we came from.
Yes.
So that we can relate to those who are still there. Yes. Help us to know that if You saved us, You can save anybody.
Yes.
So God, we ask You this morning to use us to save our children.
Yes.
Use us to save our mates.
Yes.
Use us, oh God, to save our neighbors.
Yes.
Help us, oh God, to go back even to our various churches. To help those that's in our family to become closer, to be endeared to You. We simply adore You, O God. And we lift You up and we thank You for our journey this day. Bless the rest of the day, O God. And as we go out into the neighborhood, bless our journey. Help us to find some person looking for the light. Help us to say a word and plant a seed that might grow into a grand harvest.
Yes.
Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy.
Yes.
To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Let the church say, Amen. Amen.